All right. My wife and I and my daughter Melissa will be headed south Wednesday morning. We plan to leave about 8 o'clock in the morning and headed down toward Louisville, Kentucky. Then we'll be going down to Georgia. But we want to see if we can make it back for about a week right around Christmas time. And if we can do that, we're going to try to be back for a few days then. We're, of course, very grateful for the support that Fairhaven Baptist Church gives my wife and I and my daughter once every month. We appreciate that very much, and you're so kind and generous, and we're grateful and thankful for you all and your faithfulness in that. It's a joy to represent the college when we go out to churches, and hopefully there's been a student now and then that we've influenced somewhat to come to Fairhaven, to college, and we have a joy for any of them that happen to come that we have influenced, and we have the honor of representing the school, and we appreciate that. Philippians chapter 3 is where I want you to be tonight. Philippians chapter 3. And I thought it was very interesting that last Sunday, Brother Seaver that was here spoke, and he used Philippians chapter 3 as his text. And I thought, oh, he's working on a message that I'm working on this week in order to preach next Sunday. But he didn't preach a thing that I was going to preach tonight at all. It was totally a different direction. But I thought it was interesting that we used the same scriptures here. In Philippians chapter number 3, we'll start with verse number 4. It says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, this is the Apostle Paul speaking here, if any other man think that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I can't count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would speak tonight to our hearts. I pray that you would meet our spiritual needs this evening especially. Help us, Lord, to forget about all the worries and troubles of the world and our families and our life and everything for a few moments, that we might concentrate on what's being spoken from the pulpit here tonight, and pray that you would help us to grow closer to thee, speak to our heart, and pray, Lord Jesus, that you would meet spiritual needs here at Fairhaven Baptist Church tonight. Lord Jesus, I thank you for everything that you have done for us, most of all for saving our souls and giving us something to live for in this life. And I pray that you would meet all of our spiritual needs tonight. And Lord, if there is somebody here that's not born again, I pray that tonight would be that night of all nights when they would repent of their sins and trust you as their very own personal Savior. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Last October the 18th, a fella died, which all of you have heard of. His name was Colin Powell. He wrote a book, an autobiography actually of himself, called My American Journey. And he tells about some things when he was a teenager and his struggle for identity. He said that when he was 17, he joined the ROTC. And when he got his uniform and he put it on, he said that gave him a sense of belonging to something. He felt distinctive. Actually, somehow God has put in all of us a desire to feel distinctive, to want to feel important. We all want to have some kind of significance in life. It would be a shame for each of us to go through our whole life and not have any effect upon anyone. Wouldn't it be great for you to have some effect upon people? You never know who you might have an effect upon. I'd mentioned, a year or two ago when I was here about a man that called me on the telephone one day, and he said, "Hey," and he told me his name, and he said, "Do you remember me?" And I said, "No." And he said, "Well, I went to high school with you, and I was 2 years younger than you." And of course, that explains it all. Of course, you don't pay any attention to anybody younger than you when you're in school. They're just little pipsqueaks, you know. And if they're your age or older, then that's important. That's good. But this guy was younger. And he said, "And I was watching you." I didn't know it. But he was telling me that day. And he said, "And I followed you all over the place. I followed you around school, and I watched you do things, and I watched how you acted, and I watched how you reacted, and all those kinds of things. And I even followed you to church. And I kept asking people, what does Roger have that I don't have?" And finally, somebody said, "Well, he has Jesus in his heart." And so he was led to Christ by whoever that was. And he said, "And today, I'm an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist preacher in Mendenhall, Mississippi, because of your testimony in high school." And I thought, man alive, I didn't even know anybody was paying attention to me. To tell you the truth, I wasn't a Christian. Now, I pretended like I was, and I acted like one, and I talked like one, I did the things that Christians ought to do, and God was using that little bit of testimony that I had, even pretending, and brought that guy to the Lord. You do not know who you might have an effect upon in this life. You don't know who's watching you. And that's why it behooves us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year to pay attention to how you act, how you react, how you answer things to people, and how you your attitude and your spirit and all of those kinds of things are important in your life and you and I as Christians. But you know, we all want to be significant. Jay Hamilton called it the drum major instinct. You know, I've never wanted to be a majorette in a parade. However, I have wanted to make the winning shot in a basketball game. I've dreamed about that kind of thing. Never did do it. I played basketball, but I never did make the winning shot in a game like that. But maybe you were driven by something. Everybody's driven by something. Maybe when you were in school, you were driven to get all A's. Or perhaps maybe you were driven because you couldn't get all A's, you were going to be the class clown. Maybe you were driven by something to be the best in something. They write a book called the Guinness Book of World Records. And if you've ever read some of those things, I thought, good night in the morning, why would somebody want to do something stupid like that? You know, they sat high in a tree longer than anybody else sat high in a tree. I thought, wow, isn't that awesome? Man, I want to be just like him when I grow up, you know. And so anyway, they have some stupid things in there. I ate more hot dogs in 10 minutes than anybody else ever has, you know, things like that. But I don't even like hot dogs, so I'm not going to enter that one. But President Roosevelt, his daughter said that he wanted to be the corpse at every funeral and the bride at every wedding. In other words, he wanted to be noticed every place that he was. Do you know, I was driven to be the best worker on the farm that my dad ever had. I wanted to impress my daddy, and I worked awful hard to try to impress my daddy. And one day when my dad came and stopped the truck at the end of the road and took me to town and bought me a soda pop, and he didn't do it for anybody else. He had only done that one time in my whole life. And man, was that special. I remember it like it was yesterday that I pleased my dad. And what a wonderful thing that was. But do you know, this search for significance is not all bad if it's directed by the Holy Spirit of God in our life, but ego out of control can destroy people. But somebody needs to lead the parade. Somebody needs to be the general in the army. Somebody needs to be the quarterback on the football team. Somebody needs to be the pastor. Somebody needs to be that good husband. Somebody needs to be that godly Christian. Somebody needs to be used of God. Christians are challenged in the Bible in places like this. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, therefore, which is in heaven, therefore glorify God in your body, which is His. So our desire for significance in life is a powerful force if it is harnessed by the Holy Spirit of God. We ought to want to do good. We ought to strive to do good. One of the things that we try to do with the kids as they're growing up is, hey, you want to do good. You want to dress right. You want to act right. You want to answer right. You want to say yes, ma'am. You want to say no, ma'am. You want to do what you're told right when you're told to do it. And all kinds of things that we teach them. What are we teaching them? We're teaching them to do right and to do good and to be glad that when they've done something that's proper. Paul wrote there in Philippians chapter 3, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Then he goes through some of the things. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. That was David's tribe, you know. And Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. You know, very few people have been driven for significance, like Saul of Tarsus was driven there. But Jesus humbled Saul. He broke him. And he tamed his impulses to be used for the glory of God. What if God got a hold of you and got you directed in the right direction? With a goal to do something good, with a goal to win people to Christ, with a goal to serve God faithfully day by day, day by day, and day by day. Early in Saul's life, he wanted to impress people. He was a status seeker before he became a Christian. He had all these impressive credentials that we've read a moment ago to make him look important in the eyes of the world. He had lived an exemplary life. According to the world, he did. He didn't have any skeletons in his closet. If Time magazine were written back in those days, he would have been listed in there as one of those most likely to succeed in life. He was ambitious. He was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin. And you know, we can identify with this some. From infancy, we've wanted to be noticed. Well, even when you were just born, the first thing you did is to get attention. You know, to get attention. And you didn't get what you wanted right away, you would throw fit. We started out that way. Some people never get over it. And so what do? Oh, they cover their body with tattoos to get attention. Or paint their hair orange. Or perhaps sit on a flagpole. Or perhaps put rings in their nose. I thought, husband ought to get one of those kind of ladies to, that way he'd lead her around, you know, just joking. We want to be noticed. We want people to see what we do. Then later on, we want to be liked also. Instinctively, we seek approval. It's not long till you find out you can't please everybody. In fact, you find that you want to start pleasing your contemporaries more than your parents, because they seem to be more important to you than even your pressure than your parents, and that's called peer pressure. In adult life, we want to be respected by others. We want to impress people, maybe by the car we drive, maybe by the house we live in, maybe by the title on our door, Professor so-and-so or whatever. Advertisers exploit it, make us desire for significance all the time. Wear our designer jeans and you'll be liked by everybody. Wear our shoes and you'll be able to play basketball like Michael Jordan. Use our toothpaste and you'll be chasing the boys away. Have you ever heard this one? Brill cream, a little dabble do ya. Use more only if you dare. Watch out, the gals will all pursue ya. They love to get their fingers in your hair. You ever hear that one? You know, some of you older folks, I'm saying, sure have heard that one and so on. Or how about this one? Drink this dew, Mountain Dew, and your grandmother will be prouder of you than if you dove off the Royal Gorge. They had that as an advertisement one day. But people are looking for significance. But some people even make sacrifices in order to be seen. You've heard of the little cartoon called Peanuts. You know, Lioness and Charlie Brown were talking about the future. And so Lioness said, "Well, when I grow up, I want to be a humble little country doctor. I'll live in the city and drive a big BMW to the country and will be a world famous humble country doctor." We like to do good things, but we like to be praised for it. I was just mentioning to Brother Armacost, he's kind of a special man around here. How many times have we got up and said, "Boy, Brother Armacost is some man, always serving others." And he is. He just goes around helping others and solving problems and doing this and that and the other. And I said, "You know, I know that you don't get a whole lot of praise for what you do, but I want you to know, Brother Armacost, that I appreciate you. Amen. You're a good man. You love the Lord and you're serving God faithfully." So now he's taken care of for 6 months, so he's all right now. And so, do you know, when we get older, though, we sometimes find our significance in our children. Or our grandchildren. "I have 26 of those guys." You know, some parent said, "My son hit 2 home runs in the ball game. My daughter is number 1 in her class." You know, they make bumper stickers now so you can advertise your children on your bumper sticker. One says, "My child is an honor student at such and such school." Saw another one that said, "My child can beat up your honor student." So we do anything to get some kind of notice. We're not going to turn there now, but in Mark chapter 10 and Matthew chapter 20, it has a story of James and John, the mother of James and John, and James and John. They came to Jesus. "And grant me that one sit on thy right hand and one on thy left." And maybe that was so she could feel more significant in life. Of course, you know the end of the story that Jesus said the way to be great is to be the servant of all. The way to be great is to be the servant of all. We smile at the ego in a little child or in a grandparent, but sometimes the struggle for significance can have horrible consequences. When Paul listed his credentials and he said he had zeal for persecuting the church, he wanted so much to be accepted by his peers that he murdered people and had them murdered and had them killed. Do you know, years ago, I went to El Paso, Texas. to start a church in 1984. And I was going there to start the next First Baptist Church of Hammond in Texas. I was going to build the biggest church in Texas. And I went to downtown El Paso, Texas, and right across the street from University of Texas, El Paso, UTEP, they called it. And made provisions to rent this big Jewish synagogue that they'd moved to a different place and so on, and I was going to build a big church there in El Paso, Texas. And why? Because I was going to be the pastor of the largest church in Texas. And so, in the meantime, I was staying out at Bearing Precious Seed out in the country about 15 miles outside of El Paso. And I've always believed in telling people about Jesus, and so I'd go soul winning and talk to people about the Lord and won some people to Christ out in the desert there in El Paso. And then Carlos Emmerist was going with me a lot, and he and I had won about 40 or so people to the Lord Jesus Christ out in the middle of the desert out there in El Paso. And so we got to talking and thinking, and we said, you know what, we ought to have some Wednesday night services or something, midweek services for all these people, because they're not going to drive 15, 20 miles all the way into to church. We need to get something going out here so that they can grow in the Lord. And so we started a little Bible study, and we started having 30 to 40 people show up on Wednesday night in this Bible study, and we'd want a bunch of people to the Lord. And then Brother Demers said, well, what are we going to do with all these people when you get that church started in downtown El Paso? And I said, well, let's just start two churches. We'll start this little bitty one out here for all these people, and then we'll start the big one in town. And so I did. On the same day, I started two churches, Brother Demers, they're pretty close, aren't they? Okay, and so anyway, we started this church, and the first service, we went, had an early service downtown, and nobody came. We'd gone out and knocked on a lot of doors, put a lot of flyers out and so on, but nobody came. Went out in the desert, had a service out there later on in the morning. We had about 40 people showed up. The next week, we had visited a whole bunch downtown, and we had one visitor the second week. And in 5 weeks out there, we had only had that one visitor. And God started speaking to my heart. He said, so, Roger Buttrell, you want to be a big shot. You're going to build this big church in El Paso. How's it going? He said, so you don't care if all those people out in the desert even go to hell, do you? You don't even care. And God got a hold of my heart, convicted me, and I got on my knees and poured my heart out to God and said, okay, God, I don't need to be any big shot. These people out in the desert need you too. It's okay, I can just go out in the desert and win these people to Christ and help them to grow in the Lord. And I did. I started that Victory Baptist Church out in the middle of the desert there in El Paso, Texas. It's still going today. It's about 37 years old now. Still going good. Praise the Lord. But my ego was in the way of being what God wanted me to be. I had to get right with God. Now that I've confessed my sin to you, would you like to take a turn and tell me what yours is? Just kidding. But you know, peer pressure can lead children to rebel against their parents. It can lead a successful husband to abandon their loyal wife. It can lead wives to be unfaithful just because someone paid them little attention. The desire for approval, if it's not directed by God, can lead to all kinds of gross offenses in our lives. Oh, how we need to let the Holy Spirit of God and God control our lives on how we do and what we do and the reason that we're doing things and so on. John chapter 12, verse 42 says, nevertheless, Among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And I fear that we have a lot of people today that they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Their desire to impress people made these believers in the early church their cowards. When you want the approval of people more than you want the approval of God, you're an easy target for the devil to get a hold of your life and ruin your life. The Apostle Paul, his life was changed, and he said, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." Changed his whole attitude about his life when he started following the Lord. And we see that Paul changed from a desire to impress people to a desire to know Christ and to follow him. You've read his salvation experience, you know, in Acts chapter number 9. You can read that, and that he was going down the road to Damascus to get Christians and take them and put them in prison and so on and persecute Christians. And God saved him there on the road to Damascus, and you can read the story there. But Saul had to admit that he was wrong, and he learned quick. Be great if we could learn quick. If we could listen and hear the Word of God as it's taught and as it's preached and say, "Hey, that's right. I'm going to change. I'm going to start doing that. I'm going to start living right," and so on. Paul learned that only Jesus could give him eternal life in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death." He found that since Jesus came back from the grave and could give eternal life, then pleasing Jesus mattered a whole lot more than pleasing people. He says, "I am resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." When we realize this, then life becomes an effort to perform for an audience of one. Someone wrote, "I'm often dramatic and sometimes ecstatic of the role I play on the stage of life. I bow and smile and bask in the limelight, hoarding each moment of thunderous applause. But when the curtain is pulled for the last time, when the crowds have dispersed and the stage is dark, who will clap for me then, Lord? You?" 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said that the gospel that he preached was of first importance. Colossians 1:18, that in all things he, Jesus, might have the preeminence. Paul also learned that only Jesus can satisfy the spiritual hunger in a soul. People can't. People change from day to day. I mean, one day they might like you, the next day they might not like you. One day you preach a good sermon and everybody likes it. The next time you don't do so hot and nobody likes you. But Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when we please him with our life, then that's really all that we need to do. And God will give you friends and so on, etc. But the important thing is to please God even if you don't have any friends. The important thing is to put God first. You can try to impress people all of your life, and that vacuum in your life will never be filled. But I'll tell you what, you do something and it pleases the Lord, you can wake up in the middle of the night and rejoice. And there's a step there, by the way, Brother Dameron. You might take note of that. You can wake up in the middle of the night and remember something that God has done for you and just rejoice. I remember in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin, way back in 1969, I was green as ever. I had no idea what I was doing, but I was pastoring the Bible Baptist Church, little bitty church, and all I knew is that just do the best I could, didn't know anything else, and God began to bless, and people started to get saved, and I led this Roman Catholic guy to the Lord. And he started coming to church, and he'd sit in about the third row back on my right. And after he had come for several weeks, Then finally I thought, hey, it's about time for him to get involved. And so it came time for the offering. And I said, Brother so-and-so, would you lead us in prayer for the offering? Then I bowed my head. And he didn't say nothing. And so I was going to look up at him and say, that's okay, I'll do it. You know, but I looked at him and his head was bowed. And so I was just getting ready to pray. And all of a sudden he says, oh, Father. Now, remember, he was Roman Catholic. And I thought he was hollering for help. Saying, Father Bottrell, would you get me out of this mess you just got me in? That's what I was thinking. And so I looked up and was going to say, everything's going to be okay. And his head was still bowed. And he prayed the sweetest prayer for our offering. And periodically I'll wake up at night, can't sleep or something, and wake up and think about that and just laugh and rejoice. God is so good. God is so good. Do you know, people are so fickle, they can praise you 1 minute and turn on you and stab you in the back the next. How many of you have ever heard of Tom Landry? Whoa, not very many of you. Do you know that he was at one time the best coach in all of America and maybe the world? He was the coach of the Dallas Cowboys. And man, everybody loved Tom Landry. But they had a couple of years that they didn't do too hot. And do you know what they did? They fired him. Fired Tom Landry. A couple of years before, he was the greatest coach there was. And now they fired him. And he moved out of town and they never talked about him any. And I mean, I guess he's died and gone to wherever, either heaven or hell, one of the two. But nobody ever talks about Tom Landry anymore. So all of the things that he did for the Dallas Cowboys amount to zero today. But that person that you talked to last week and you gave him a track and talked to him about Jesus, that's important. And that'll last forever. That one that you led to the Lord last month, that'll last forever. That'll last forever. 1 Peter 1:24 says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth thereof, falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. Jesus can satisfy that hunger in your soul. People might make you feel good for a moment, but God will make you feel good forever. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. I am so thrilled about what God does with a person's life, and you see what he does. And only Jesus can fill that vacuum in your heart. He says, I am the bread of life. Come to me and you'll never hunger. He said, I'll give you water that you'll never thirst. He'll satisfy that emptiness in your life and that vacuum that's in your life. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You know, I don't know whether you like swimming or not, but I used to go swimming all the time. Actually, before I was saved, I was even a lifeguard at a pool. And it was interesting to me to see how people got in the pool. Some people would come out there and they'd just dive right in, freeze all at once. But most people don't do it that way. They come up to the edge of the pool and they go, and they got about 3 inches of their feet in the water now. And if we wanted to carry it out and laugh some more, we could go on down. They kind of got up to their waist and so on, a little bit at a time. And that's how they, and you know that that's a lot of times how people try to serve the Lord. They get born again by the blood of Christ and their sins are washed away and they're on their way to heaven. And they come to church periodically and they sit in the pew and they don't ever do nothing for God. They just sit there, afraid to get their feet wet. Man, we ought to just plunge right in there. Do something for God. Man, like if you're going to get in the pool, dive in all at once and then, woo, that was bad. But now I'm going to have fun. You know, you're all used to it really quick. And if you'll just dive in and start serving God at Fairhaven Baptist Church, man, and get busy for God. If you don't have nothing to do, find something to do. I mean, if you just came here and found a vacuum and started vacuuming the floor, you probably wouldn't even have to ask anybody. Just start doing it. Somebody said, good night, man, look what he's doing. You know, and whatever. But get busy for God. And you could ask some people around here, hey, what can I do? And somebody, ask Brother Leslie, he'll give you a job to do. You know, something like that. Somebody around here will help you to get busy for the Lord. But that's the way people are in the Christian life. Few people plunge right in. Some have just enough faith that they don't feel comfortable at bad bobs. But they also don't feel very comfortable out soul winning. Half in and half out. But Jesus said, you put me first and all these things will be added unto you. The thing of putting Christ first is not a one-time decision, but it's a continuing priority in your life where you keep doing it week after week or day after day after day after day after day after day. You keep doing it. Whenever I was trying to please my dad on the farm, every day I had to renew my commitment and say, boy, I'm going to get on this tractor and I'm going to disc more ground than all of the hired men do. And I could disc more in a day than two hired men could do all by themselves. We had the same kind of tractors and so on, but I could do twice as much as them. Because that was my goal to start with. And each day I had to reprogram myself to do something for my dad, to work hard for my dad, and so on. And that's the way we ought to serve God, to every day renew yourself. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that if I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Now, God wants us to be significant, but he wants us to be significant in his eyes, in God's eyes. If anyone wants to follow Jesus, deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow the Lord. We around here have always heard of people taking tests. I'd like to give you four questions on a test. To test how dedicated you are to be what God wants you to be. Question number one, what about your calendar? What do you spend your time on? What's scratched out when you're in a hurry? Prayer, Bible study, family, church attendance? Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Jesus Christ. Every day we need to renew our commitments to the Lord. Question number two is your checkbook. What does it say about you? Do you know that I read that Christians gave $5 billion to the Lord in the last 12 months? You say, boy, that's great. But guess what? They gave $30 billion for diet programs. They gave $40 billion for entertainment. But only $5 billion for the Lord's work. Does the Lord receive the first fruits of your paycheck? When your budget gets tight, what gets cut? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, is what the Word of God says. Put your money where your mouth is. When you put your dollars in something, your interest follows. Question number three, conversation. What do you talk about? The football? Weather? The Lord? Talk about the Lord? The Bible says in Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Our conversation, you ought not to be in a conversation with anybody for very long at all before the Lord comes up. Before you're talking about something spiritual, do you know that the mouth is the billboard of the heart? It tells what you're like and what's really down deep in your heart. Question number four is your concentration. What do you think about? Romans 8:5 says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." He says in Philippians, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, and whatsoever things are honest, and whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." What's in your concentration? What do you think about? Do you know if you were putting on a shirt, Brother Bishop, and you start buttoning it, and you got the first button in the wrong slot on the other side? Do you know that no matter what you do, you can't get the rest of them right? Because you started out wrong. We have to make sure that we do the first things right. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Otherwise, you're going to be messed up down the line. Start the shirt being buttoned in the right hole, and you won't have any problem putting the rest of it together. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, Jesus wants you saved. He doesn't want you to go into hell. You're here tonight, maybe you need a church home. You need to come and talk to one of the preachers down here at front and say, "Hey, I want to make this my church home, put my church membership here." Maybe you're half in and maybe you're half out. Maybe your priorities have slipped and you're not putting God first in your life in every area. Oh man, maybe God's speaking to you. You need to come and get things right with the Lord. The songwriter said it this way, "Come to the fount so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete." We have every head bowed, please, and every eye closed.